We are in the midst of a mini 3-week series here. This 3-week series follows a larger series that we did on the life of Elijah. And as we look at this short little series, we're looking at leadership. When you talk about leadership, I think most of us can name leaders that we know and that we've heard and maybe we've read and maybe we've even followed. But what's unique about this little series is that we're looking at the first steps of a leader. Someone who is really just starting at the beginning. And this is what's very interesting as we look at this little series. We're looking at what are some of those first things that we may need to deal with as wanting to become the leader God wants us to become. And so really what we're looking at is a story here, and we've seen Elijah, the prophet Elijah, for 10 weeks. And then in about the last week of that series, Elijah was instructed by God to go anoint Elisha to be his prophet in training, to be the next leader of the nation of Israel. And so what we have done then over the last couple of weeks is they have been together for 10 years. Between 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2 is 10 years. They have been together through all kinds of things. And Elisha has been in the background and he's been observing and he's been watching Elijah, what he does, how he handles situations. And then last week, we saw in the early part of chapter 2, we saw really the first steps of anybody desiring to follow God and be a leader in any way. We looked at this story of how Elijah and Elisha walked together the last day they were together. And as they walked, they talked about things. And as we looked at that, we saw a couple of interesting points related to that. We talked about the fact that Elisha was a server before he's going to become a leader. Anybody that wants to lead has to first be a server, if you want to do it for God. Now, there may be ways outside of, not outside of God, but other arenas of life, but servers will become leaders at some point. That's God's plan. And Elisha served Elijah till the very last moment. It's interesting. One of those little conversations between the two of them, Elisha asked Elijah, "Can I have a double portion of your spirit?" And we looked at that little phrase and we talked about it. A double portion of your spirit means, it means, you know, I want to be the next leader. And if God so wills, I'd like to do that. It's not that I want to have a ministry twice as big as yours, as that wording may indicate. That's not what he's asking. Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. That is God alone to grant. And he can do that if he chooses." Then all of a sudden, they're separated. By what? A chariot of fire. And there's a separation between the two of them. And Elijah steps in the chariot and is taken away to heaven. And Elisha is left. And the only thing that's left of Elijah at that point is his mantle. Now, earlier in that chapter, we see that Elijah and Elisha walk up to the Jordan River. They need to get over it. So Elijah walks up, takes that mantle off, wraps it around, and smacks the water, and the Jordan parts. They walk through. Now Elisha has that mantle in his hand, and he needs to go back through the Jordan River. There's people all around watching this. Where is the God of Elijah? Elisha asks himself. He takes that mantle, wraps it up, and he smacks the water. And what happens? It parts. I think that's one of the most significant lessons of any leader that is coming along that God wants to use. He saw the first leader, Elijah, demonstrate faith. You will never be the leader God intends for you to be until you demonstrate your own faith. At that point, when he smacked the water and the water parted, that's a huge lesson out of that chapter. It's got to be your own faith at some point. You've got to step out, trust God, and lead. And it's going to take you demonstrating your faith, not the faith of somebody before you. Those are great examples and they encourage us. But it's got to be your faith. There's people all around that see this. And as they're looking, they come down to Elisha and say to him, "All right, Elisha, let's go hunt for Elijah." He says, "No, don't do it." They keep coming back to him time and time again. He says, "Okay, go look. I'm going to go over to Jericho. You guys do this." So they spend 3 days hunting for him. They come back. He's at Jericho. And they never found him. He says, "I told you so, but you guys wanted to do it. Okay, so be it." All right, now, that's where our story begins this morning. Let's go and just introduce this. And the series that we're in is called Becoming God's Leader. I've just done a review of the first week, which was last week. A leader's credibility today. A leader's credibility, and all kinds of thoughts can come to your mind about this. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, six verses today, beginning on page 260. You're going to want to open those blue Bibles to page 260, because these are two stories that you may not know that well. And what's happening with Elisha at this point is now it's Elisha on his own. Yes, the Jordan parted, and that was huge. But now he's on his own. He is in the city of Jericho. And he is really beginning his ministry in terms of serving the Lord. There's all kinds of people around. The word has gotten out. He hit the Jordan River with his mantle and parted it just like Elijah. So now the word is spread. In fact, it spread all over the nation during those 3 days. People know about this. People are questioning. People are wondering, what's he going to do next? Open with me then, if you're not there, and let's go to these two little stories. Now, we're going to look at two stories, about three verses each. They each talk about something that is very important in the life of all of us, not just anyone desiring to become a leader, but in our life. And in order to understand these stories, you can read through this, and some of the most bizarre stories in the Bible are in 2 Kings chapter 2. And next week we're going to look at one, and then for those going on the camp out, we are going to look at a very special story. In the Bible, does an axe head float somewhere? It does. What's that all about? An axe head floats? Well, if you go to the camp, so you want to make sure and sign up with Debbie and Pay, we're going to talk about an axe head floating. Now, doesn't that sound like that'll just bring everybody up there, won't it? All right, here we go. Verse 19. The men of the city, this is Jericho, said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord said, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha has spoken." All right. The word about the crossing of the Jordan has reached Jericho, obviously. Jericho is kind of like the Palm Springs of that area. It's hot, but there's water there. There's trees. It's kind of a nice area at this day and in this time, and it's well situated, and people would want to go there and see it. They had a problem, though, with the water. And the water is foul-tasting. They can't drink it. And it's causing things that do drink it to get sick and die. And this is a huge, huge problem. They've got to do something about this because there is no real life without water. Okay, that's what's going on the surface. What's going on underneath is much more than that. There's a deeper question being asked. He's the new prophet. He's God's man. Can he purify the water? And they're kind of, in a sincere way, asking that. Can he do it? If he's God's man, can he help us out and do it? Okay, verse 20, which I've already read, but let me do it. He said this, bring me a new bowl. It's interesting. Not an old bowl, not a bowl that's been used, but a brand new bowl. And he said, put salt in it, and they brought it to him. Put salt in it, a sign of what? Purity, purifying. The idea of to have salt would purify things, cleanse things. It would be one of the uses of salt. And he says, okay, so let's go ahead and let me have this. So they bring it. Then he walks up to the headwaters where it comes out of the ground, and he takes his bowl and he pours it in. And then he just waits a second and he says, go ahead and have a drink. Go ahead and have a drink. And they do, and the water is pure. It is cleansed. It is sweet. It is good. So they look at him, and then he utters those words that he does later on in verse 22. This is what the Lord says. Never again will I cause death or make the land unproductive. It made wholesome that Elijah spoke through the Lord. All right, so they ask him to do this, and he does this, and so the water is pure. And again, it goes through the city. Look what Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha has done. It's amazing things that he has taken care of here. God's hand is on him. All right. There's an object lesson going on here, and it's not easy to see. The polluted water, in this case, represents Israel. And it represents the fact that they are still involved in idolatry. Elijah, his predecessor, dealt with this, and we saw the just a huge confrontation between the prophet of God and 450 prophets of Baal a couple chapters ago. But they're still dealing with the problem of idolatry, and that water was polluted representing Israel, and that they are still following God when it's convenient, when he's there. But other times they say, no, 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 let's try one of these other gods and let's follow them. And by the symbolic act of taking a new bowl and pouring salt in it, he is telling them, he is showing them, he is demonstrating to them that you need to be cleansed and purified. No more of this double standard, worshiping Baal God and other gods, and then when you want to, worship Jehovah God. All right, that is what is going on in that little story, and that is very symbolic of what has just taken place. The fact he did a miracle, yes, but more than that, the idea of dealing with idolatry. Now, on your outline, then, a growing leader, any growing leader, all right, you're going to have to deal with some things in your life. And even though it's not in the life of Elisha, it's in the story here, so we want to pick up on this theme. A growing leader, then, on your outline, must deal with idolatry in their life. Must deal with idolatry in their life. Now, it's interesting. The form that idolatry can take today is so much different, maybe, in terms of items. Because they would pick up little wooden stones and little stones and put them on their mantle and bow down and worship them. And we may not do that. Hopefully we don't. I've not been to too many houses that have those things up. Actually, I don't, because somebody did a message on memorial stones, didn't they? And so, no, I don't have a problem at all. It's bowing down to them that I have the problem with. There's more subtle forms of idolatry going on today in our lives. And this is something, it's interesting. I've talked on this subject a little bit. But with idolatry, I think you can deal with one issue at one point in your life. Then you go 5 years and you deal with another issue. Then maybe you get a handle on that. Then you go another couple of years and you're dealing with another issue. Maybe it's worshiping the house. Oh, that's stepping on toes, isn't it? Worshiping the house. No, not really. All right, maybe for some people it is. Maybe it's worshiping the car. Maybe it's worshiping the next new great little gadget that comes along. I love those little gadgets. It's okay to have them. Be careful, though, it doesn't become the focus of your life. The pursuit of money, that one, I think, will go through our lives at different places and pop its head up. Whoop, there it is. We get under. Whoop. It's not wrong to have money, just like it's not wrong to have stones. It's wrong to pursue those to the extent God gets pushed into the background of our life. Idolatry. Modern day idolatry. Boy, we deal with it with recreation. Oh, yeah. Nice to have toys. Is there anything wrong with toys? No. Nothing wrong with toys. Make sure you have them in their proper perspective in your life. You and I deal with modern day idolatry all the time. Just a little different perspective. Be careful. You, as a leader in process, like these people were in this story, and as Elisha is, he had to deal with idolatry, absolutely. Guard against it. Take an assessment every now and then. Look what's in your checkbook, or if you've got online banking, I now have online banking, I've had it for about a year. Look at what you spend your money on. It will tell you, oh, Pastor, I don't do that much. Oh, that's fine. Go through and look. It'll even put it in nice little categories if you have online banking. How much did I spend on thus and so, and this and that? Where you spend your money can tell you if you have an idolatry problem. Amen? That's the weakest amen I've heard. It must be the subject. But these people are dealing with idolatry, we do today. You will deal with idolatry different ways throughout your life. Be aware of that. Make sure when you feel like you're sliding away that you come back to God. Those things will not satisfy. They will for a period of time. Sure they will. Even sin is fun for a period of time. It is. But it's empty. Same as idols. Be careful. All right. Elisha's message has gone out. He's about to travel now to another city from Jericho to another area. He's about to go on a little trip, and he's going to run into some young people. Let's see what happens. Verse 23. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out to the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head! Go on up, you bald head! Cue ball man? That's not in there. Okay. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them, and he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Oh my goodness. I told you there was some very interesting stuff. So here we have a man, he's older, he's not that old. He's walking along the road, and all of a sudden these children come out and everybody's dancing around, go up you bald head, go up you bald head, and Elisha's so far out of it, so unable to relate, that he turns on them, calls a curse down, and two she-bears come out and maul him. And he keeps on going. And he keeps on going. Wrong. Nyet. No. This is not what is going on. But it looks like on the surface, it could be something like that. Man, just so far out of touch with reality and where people are at and calling down curses and she-bears. Don't mess with a female bear. That is the message. Amen. Let's go home. No. All right, here we go. Couple of things. First of all, he's going up to Bethel. Now, in the country of Israel, there are areas that are influenced much more by idolatry and by foreign gods. One of the strongholds of that area is Bethel. Now, Elijah dealt with this. His message went up there. And his message was, turn and repent back to God. Now, Elisha, it has had, in a sense, and we don't have everything recorded here, but in a sense, the same message. And that message has spread out again. And it's consistent with what Elijah's message was. Now, as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town. Youths. I don't know what version you have. Some say children. That is a wrong word. Youths would be closer, and this is in the NIV. Here we have young people. What the age is, this word gives the idea of about 18 to 25. So we're not talking about a bunch of children running around and playing and doing that. So this group, you're walking along, and all of a sudden coming down the side of the hill is a part of this group maybe. And maybe on the road in front of you, they're coming towards you. And you might turn around and look, and there's a group coming from that side. 42. For people to get together, a group of 42 of them, it has to be organized. It has to be calculated what's going on here. Those things just don't happen by chance. It's an organized, planned event against Elisha. What do they call him? Go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head. Well, maybe he was bald, maybe he wasn't. The term bald head, for us today, is kind of a cool thing. There's lots of people that are bald, and that's a great look. In that day, in that time, it was a sign of disrespect. And they would have to shave their head because of leprosy or other diseases. And those people were ostracized, and it was not a good thing. And so when they come out to him and say, go on up, you bald head, they're saying something that's not nice. The equivalent today? I'm not exactly sure. I thought about this. Get out of our face, old man. Leave us alone. We reject what you say. Get out of here. 42 of them. 42 on one. Talk about a big test. So what does he do? You're a disgrace. What they're saying here is we reject your word. We reject your authority. We reject who you are and who you are coming from. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. They're surrounding him. They are moving closer to him. And as he's standing there, he looks at all of them and he says, in the name of the Lord God, I curse you. I don't know exactly what he said. But the curse carried with it the intent of you are rejecting me, you are rejecting my message, you are ultimately rejecting God. Watch out. And two female bears come out and go crazy. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, coming down from the side here, a bear comes. And they, you know, I have seen bears in the wild. When I was involved in ministry at Church of the Open Door in 1986, in the summer, I traveled with a group of junior high guys and some leaders up to the Bob Marshall Wilderness in Montana, and we spent 2 weeks backpacking. There were wild bears there. And, you know, I was working with the horses. I have no idea why they had me working with the horses, other than the fact that I knew nothing about them, and maybe I was more teachable. How's that? I was working with the horses, but I remember seeing a bear one day not too far off to the side. I got up on the horse. I said, forget the food, forget the supplies. I'm getting on this horse. This was a small bear. The thing stood up, and the leader who lived in that area said, Dave, don't move. Hopefully he's not going to come this way. This was a small bear. It probably wasn't even this high. He said, the problem is there may be a bigger one somewhere that we don't know about. I remember just being frightened to death. I'm up on this horse. You know, I think I've jumped on the horse. I'm facing the wrong direction. You know, I mean, the bear probably was laughing at me. I just wanted to get on the horse. I was scared to death, honestly. This thing didn't come after me. It didn't growl. It didn't do anything. But I had heard stories of the power contained in the claw and the paw, the bite, and just the ferocity of what they can do. We talked about getting in a ball. And I'm thinking, I'm scared to death. I would try and run, but you can't outrun them. And if you go up a tree, they can go up a tree. Or a horse. But that bear walked away. These bears didn't. And they came after these youths, and they just, oh my gosh, it was a gory mess. We don't know how many of them. Maybe it says 42, doesn't it? Maybe it killed all 42. Maybe it didn't. 42 of them. And Elisha keeps on walking. Whoa. Oh my. That word gets back to the cities around. This is God's man. And let's not disrespect him. Or cause him problems, because it will go badly for us. What they were doing, though, is they were rejecting his message and the messenger that he stood for. All right, as a growing leader, then, the second point is this. As a growing leader, you must learn how to teach and to obey God's word. Teaching when it's not popular. Standing for things that are difficult at times. Teaching faithfully God's word, consistently God's word, and to the best of your ability and my ability to obey what we are taught and what we know. Now, that's what is ultimately happening in these verses. They are rejecting this message. But as a growing leader, you have to know God's word. And you have to be teaching God's word. Your whole process of your life is about learning more about God. And not only hearing it, but incorporating it into your life and following it. There's a huge difference between those two things. You can hear all you want and do nothing. It's hearing and incorporating it into your life. Teach and obey God's word and respect it and follow it, because what's going on is these youth did not. And boy, there's just a lesson there. Okay, let's drop down now to put all of this in perspective. All right, do you, and then we've got four statements here. First one is this: do you respect your spiritual leaders? Do you respect? There's a huge lesson here about respecting your spiritual leaders. Look what they did to Elisha. They rejected him, they disrespected him, and God dealt with it. Now, God may never again call down two she-bears to deal with this issue, but God can deal with it in other ways. Respect your spiritual leaders. Notice the word is plural. It includes leaders in the church, because there are numerous leaders in any church. And we are called to respect them. We will disagree with them at times. Absolutely. We're human and we will do that. We will disagree. But ultimately, it does come down to respecting them. And I don't mind people even disagreeing with me, but if you come in and disrespect me, I do mind that. And I will get the board involved. And we will talk to those people. Unlike some other pictures of pastors, I'm not afraid to deal with that. I will. And if I feel people are disrespectful, we've done it in this church, and we will do it again. There's just a picture here of respect in these verses. Tough thing. Tough thing to do. A lot of people want to be loved by everybody. I do too. But in a sense, that's dysfunctional. You will never be loved by everybody. There are people that you're going to disagree with. You're going to disagree with people through different times of your life. As a leader, you got to understand that and deal with it. And it hurts at times. It hurts as a leader. And it hurts as people and things like that. It'll happen to other leaders in the church, not just, if you will, the pastor. It'll help happen to other leaders. If you can't respect your leaders here, let me make a suggestion. Leave the church. Just go. It's okay to go. Oh, he asked us to leave. Yeah, I did. If you don't like it, if you have a problem, you come and talk to us. If you can't get solution, then leave. Why be miserable? Don't be miserable. It's okay. There's times that it's worth separating over and doing that. Respect your leaders. Okay, let's go to the message now. Does when God's word is taught in your life, as you hear it, are you taking it in with the intention of changing, of improving, of being more Christ-like? In other words, as you continue to go along, do you confirm God's word with your life? Yeah, I can see that in that person. I can understand that. I can see that they're trying and making steps. That means so much to me when I see people trying and making steps. Because none of us are there. None of us. Confirm God's word with your life. Or the other option is this. Do you conflict God's word? It's an interesting way I said this, but I did it for a purpose here. Conflict. You're constantly just banging against the wall and it's just like you feel like you're fighting God all the time. Well, maybe you are, and maybe you need to change. Is your life consistent? And this is the toughest one for every one of us in this room, to be consistent, and it's so hard. Conflict God's word with your life. Man, really tough. Final statement is this. When God's word is given, the most dangerous thing you can do is resist and reject it. That's what these kids did. What happened? When God's word is given, the most dangerous thing you can do is to resist and reject it. Hear it, evaluate it, apply it. This is what happened in this story. They heard his message. They understood what he stood for. They resisted and rejected it. And this is one of the most bizarre stories in the whole Bible. It is. You know, every growing leader has to deal with a number of things in terms of their credibility. They do. This chapter, pretty tough chapter. Pretty tough stories because of what happens. Leadership is never easy. I don't care where you're at. Work, in the church. But I'm hoping that as we move through these stories, that we understand realistically there's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some tough things at times. There's going to be some hard attitudes that we've got to work on and deal with and adjust. And all of us have to do that. I think that serving God can be one of the most difficult things you can ever do with your life. Because it's not only dealing with normal things, it's dealing with a whole spiritual realm. And we are taught this, that there is a spiritual realm that is against us too. And it can be really difficult and really hard. One of the things I appreciate, and I want to end on a positive note. Thank you for my birthday thing 2 weeks ago. Thank you very much. You know, small things mean a lot to everybody. You guys did cake and ice cream in here. Thank you. Then we went out to lunch, and at least 30, maybe more, went out to lunch. And thank you. I got cards, and I appreciate it so much. In the cards, there were just lovely statements about age. This was 49. I wonder what 50 is going to be like. But I just wanted to say thank you, because it meant a lot to me. And my wife and daughter are not here, and, you know, they're away. But I appreciate what you did and what you said and the encouragement. And I thank you very much. Have we dealt with problems in this church? Yes. Will we deal with them in the future? Yes. Hopefully, as a spiritual leader, one of them, I'm growing in this process. Those around me are growing. We want to build God's church because that's the ultimate goal. Sometimes we have to deal with stuff like this. We just do. It's okay. Recognize it. Every leader is going to have to. You are never going to be the leader God wanted you to be if you're not willing to deal with some stuff. Cool thing is God's always there. Amen? Next week, our country is going through what is called an exit strategy in terms of trying to pull our troops out of a place in the world. Whether it will happen, when, who knows? That's not what I'm talking about. In the Bible, we're going to look at a war strategy that is the most bizarre thing you have ever seen. We're going to look at two leaders that made decisions to get to this point. We're going to look at the right way to make decisions and the wrong way to make decisions. And then at the end of our time next week, I'm going to give you about 8 points from something that someone shared with me that I believe is a helpful grid to work all decisions through. Next week, we're going to talk about a leader's decisions and how to get to that point. If you want to read it, it's in chapter 3. And there's a little battle going on there, but look at the strategy they employed, and you're looking at this saying, what? That's next week. These are some amazing stories, and I think as we look at them, hopefully we can learn and grow from them. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for just our time of looking at two stories and actually really serious issues in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this church and for what it is teaching me as a